Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Bible Center. Good to see you. As Troy said, welcome back to winter. Felt like we had spring this week, and now we're back. This is like the fourth winter, I think, is where we are on the calendar, but it's good to have you. As he mentioned as well, we're in a study through the book of Acts. This is week two, and so on your way in, you may have seen these study guides. If you didn't grab one last week, you can grab one this week. They are helpful for a couple things. One, if you just go through it yourself, it's got some great questions in it, place to take notes in it, things like that. It's also great for a small group to work through this together as we study the book of Acts, so I'd encourage you to do that. We go to Acts chapter 1, end of Acts chapter 1, beginning of Acts chapter 2 today as we continue this narrative through the book of Acts. And last week, as he mentioned, we looked at the plan. So the beginning of the book of Acts is the launch of this gospel movement and how Jesus is going to launch this movement from a small group of people to the ends of the earth. And so last week we looked at the plan, how that was going to take place, how Jesus came to earth and he lived the perfect life and then he died on the cross for us in our place, rose from the grave, but then eventually ascended back into the heaven. And today we see the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at the power this week behind the plan. How does this plan actually get accomplished? And so there's power that is pushing this plan forward that we're a part of. And so we're going to pick up this morning in our reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll go through verse 13. So that'll be on the screen for you, or I encourage you to open your Bibles if you have those and follow along there. It says this: when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues." They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" We're going to look this morning at three things that are contrasting as we look at this passage of Scripture. Three things that I think you're going to find contrast with. You're going to find one in many, one in many, one in many, three times over. And so the first thing that we see here is that there's one mind and many differences. One mind, many differences. Look at verse 13. Luke says this in chapter 1, verse 13. He says, when they arrived, so this is right after Jesus has gone back to heaven, he tells the disciples to go and to wait for the Spirit to be sent. And then he picks up in verse 13, he says, when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs. They've been in this room several times over the last month, 2 months. They went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. So he names 11 that are here that are part of this gathering. There's about 120 people in this gathering. He names these 11 that specifically were disciples of Christ. They were apostles who followed Jesus in his earthly ministry. There's one missing, Judas Iscariot, at this point. So he names these 11. And I think one of the reasons that Luke does this, other than he's just really detailed and organized and wants to make sure we know all of the details about everything that was going on, one of the reasons that I think he does this is because he wants to show us that human difference is significant. Human difference is significant. You think about it across a room like this, the amount of differences that are in this place. The stories and the backgrounds and the perspectives and the personalities and the belief sets and the, you know, passions that we have, the desires that we have, the gifts and skill mixes that we have. So many different things. Just some simple ones that divide us. Summer people and winter people. You know, I have friends that are winter people. They tell me they like winter, and I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. Coke and Pepsi. People like Coke, people like Pepsi. I have family members that when we go to a restaurant, they'll say, you know, the waiter, waitress come by and say, what can I get you to drink? And they'll say, I'll take a Coke. And they'll say, well, we have Pepsi. And they'll say, can I have a water? Like, it's a thing, right? For those of you that are Coke people or Pepsi people, you get that. Morning people and night owls. Morning people are so annoying. I mean, come on. Who does that, right? We have so many differences that make us human. It's part of being human. It's part of the way that we're put together. And we could go on and on and on. And those are just three simple things when you think about this room and the way that we are different, unique in the way that we think. So Luke is highlighting that in this list of names because he's going to talk about how these differences are not insurmountable when it comes to this mission that he is talking about, that Jesus is assigning us. And so he mentions two names in this list of disciples, Matthew and Simon. Matthew and Simon. And under normal circumstances, these two, Matthew and Simon, they wouldn't just disagree with each other on how they see the world. They actually would despise each other. They would hate each other. And their way of life and their way of thinking and their way of approaching the world, they would hate each other. Matthew was a Jewish tax collector who was thriving off the empire. He was wealthy because he had jumped in with the empire. And so he was part of oppressing his own people to gain wealth for himself, one of Jesus' disciples. Simon, where Luke says even in this passage, he calls him the zealot. Simon the zealot. Simon was the other side. If Matthew was extreme empire, then Simon was extreme resistance. We need to do everything we can to have the empire fall, even if that's violence. Collaborators with Rome are seen as the enemy. So these two guys were about as far apart politically in that world as you could possibly be. They were extreme, one end to the other. And Luke tells us that they're part of this group who's gathered in the upper room waiting on the Holy Spirit. They were part of the group that Jesus invited at the beginning of his ministry to follow him. Human difference is significant. Maybe you look around our country these days and you see it. Human difference is significant. It's all over our screens. Everything that we watch, everything that we read, human difference is significant. And our differences splinter us. They divide us. They separate us. And as Jesus waded into our world and lived among us, he picked his disciples on purpose in a way that would show us what's possible when we live the way of Jesus. It wasn't accidental. He wasn't just assembling a team that had diverse gifts or a different skill set. He wasn't just coming into this world and going, you know what? We're probably going to need a fisherman. That way we can eat. We're probably going to need somebody who can count money because we're probably going to have a little bit of money. Like, he wasn't looking at skill sets. He wasn't thinking about, I'm just going to put together a diverse set of gifts here. He's forming a new people. That unity of those people doesn't come from shared politics or shared background or shared temperament, but from shared allegiance. A group of people that is willing to get together and to say, Jesus is Lord above all. Human systems above all. Things that we're passionate about above all. Other stuff that we struggle toward. That could say, Jesus is Lord, and look toward a kingdom that transcends this temporary world and the temporary structures that we have in our world. His purpose in putting Matthew and Simon together was not to make Matthew more like Simon. And it was not to make Simon more like Matthew. As we follow their journey, we don't see that Matthew eventually becomes a zealot, and we don't see that Simon eventually becomes a tax collector. No, what happens? They become witnesses, martyrs for the kingdom that transcends this world. Human difference is significant, but this kingdom transcends those differences and unites us around one Savior, one Lord, which is the second part of this, and that is that unity then is essential. Unity is essential. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. It says, they all were continually united in prayer. So this group of people that Luke just spelled out that had so many backgrounds and so many differences, there were even two in there that were extreme one way and extreme the other way in the way that they approached the world and saw the world. That group of people who had just spent 3 years with Jesus, walking with Jesus, seeing the resurrected Jesus, now waiting in this upper room for the descending of the Holy Spirit, what were they doing in that moment together? They were united in prayer. They were united in prayer. In the Greek, it's a really cool phrase, the way this is kind of spelled out. It literally means this: be devoted to, with one mind, in prayer. To be devoted to, with one mind, in prayer. Here's the concept behind it. It's this inner unity that shows up in external action. So they were in an inner way, like in the heart, they were devoted to each other. They have this inner unity. They're united. And that reveals itself. It shows up in what they did together. And here in this moment, it showed up in the fact that they were united and they were together in prayer. That was the external proof of the inner unity that was taking place in their life. Be devoted to with one mind in prayer. So that's what's going on with this different group of people with this different backgrounds. They are united in prayer and they're waiting on the Holy Spirit as Jesus has told them to do. You know, we break unity for a lot of trivial reasons. I want you to hear this. Disunity is the thing that breaks movements. Disunity is the thing that breaks movements. Disunity is the thing that tears movements apart. And so if you could imagine that they went into this upper room and instead of being united in prayer, they were debating. Or they were arguing. What happens to the movement? It doesn't get off the ground. Disunity breaks movement. It happens when my preferences or my desire for power or the way that I think supersedes the importance of the gospel, supersedes the importance of the message. And that's a challenge for us in the church, in the culture in which we live. We have to be able to discern the things that are gospel issues, close-handed, and the things that are not. Because there are moments where we have to hold fast to the gospel and what Jesus teaches us in the gospel, because that is the message that transcends this world. And so we have to hold fast to that, and we have to teach that, and we have to share that. But there are other moments where we take things that are trivial and they are not worth breaking unity over, and we act like they are. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as we learn and as we grow, we learn to discern between the two. Let me give you a couple examples of how do we do that. It's all based in this concept. There are lots of things in the world that are sinful that as a follower of Christ, I'm going to struggle with the rest of my life. That's part of living as a human in this world. I'm gonna struggle. When Jesus tells me that's sin or this is wrong, I'm gonna struggle to obey. You're gonna struggle to obey. There's a difference between struggling to obey, struggling to follow something that even though I know it's sinful, I continue to do that. There's a difference between that and then saying that that thing is not wrong or that is not sin. That's the difference. So a couple of examples. One of the things that we talk about here, why do we care about life? Why do we care about life and the taking of life? Because it's the gospel. Because it's the gospel. God creates. And one of the things that he creates is life. It's his to give. It's his to take. It's God's. I live as Jesus is Lord. And so to get there, I have to reason. I have to somehow move myself along a continuum where I take personhood away from a person. Where I use a label to describe someone that helps me see them less than a person. We do that with the concept of abortion. We use the word abortion instead of killing babies. Why? It loses personhood. And so no longer am I thinking about life, I'm thinking about something that's labeled. And so I can get there. And I devalue life, and so it lets me on my own merit and my own thought and my own feelings and my own opinions about things, it lets me step into the place of God. That's a gospel issue because God creates. I don't create. And if I believe the gospel, then I believe that God even can do good out of bad. And he redeems things that are awful in our world for his glory and for his good. That's the Christian message. So I live with Jesus as Lord. And even though it might not be convenient for me or it might not work for me or it might put me in a place where I feel like that's wrong or that's bad or that's, I follow Christ and I trust him. And maybe that's your story and you found yourself here this morning and you've gone through that. That same Christ who has that standard and values life that much that every single life is worth it, values you even though you've gone through that. And he offers you grace and he offers you forgiveness and he offers you healing, but he doesn't offer that by just saying, make it all right. No, he says, live this way. Because that's how humanity flourishes. That's how he designed it. That's the gospel. So we learn to discern. Another one, why do we care about marriage? Who marries who and how that goes and love is love. And why do we care about that? Because it's the gospel. The gospel. God creates. And when he created male and female. Why do I care that it's male and female for life? Well, because Jesus said it. It's his idea. It's his design. He's the creator and he is Lord. And so I live my life as much as I can according to the way that he's prescribed it because that's for my good and for his glory. And so I care because God creates and God creates us that way, male and female, and then sin breaks. And so I realize that I've got stuff in my life and feelings in my life and desires in my life that are broken that I struggle with. But the good news is that Jesus saves. And he saves me from my sin. And he saves me from my desires. And he gives me a new nature. And then he transforms me. And so I trust him as I step into those places where I don't understand it. And I don't like it. And I don't feel that way. I'm going to step in anyway. You know, I'm going to trust him to transform me. And then ultimately, I believe he's going to restore all people. And so I believe when he says that marriage is a picture of the gospel, I believe it. And I seek to live my life that way because he's Lord. And it's a message of hope, not a message of condemnation. It's a message of healing. It's a message of grace. It's a message of journey, not a message of judgment. Because I have a Savior who is willing to die for me so that I can live for him. So I learn as I navigate culture and all the things that happen in culture and all the debates that happen in culture and the conversations that take place in culture, I learn to apply the gospel to it. How is this affected by the gospel? Is this affected by the gospel? Does this change what I say when I talk about the gospel? Is it rooted in the gospel? And if it is, then I hold it tight. Because it's the hope of the world. The hope of the ages, as we just sang. And we unite around that. And we fight for that. But there's a second side. There's a lot of stuff in our world that's not gospel. But we fight over it anyway. And we break unity over things that are trivial. I'll give you a few examples of things in the church. One, baptism. I didn't ask Troy if I could talk about this, but I'll do it anyway. Baptism. We believe that the gospel teaches that baptism is a believer's baptism. It's a step of obedience after being saved, that it doesn't save you. By going into the water, that doesn't save you. What it does is it outwardly proclaims what God has already done on the inside. And so you are saying as a witness to the world, because we're called to be witnesses, you're saying as a witness to the world, Jesus is Lord. That's what baptism is. How you are baptized is not a gospel issue. If you're baptized in a lake, man, fantastic. It was probably a great day. A river, an ocean, a bathtub, a pool, a little tank that we move over here, a tank that's way up high in the air, on a Tuesday, on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, if a pastor baptized you or if another Christian baptized you, like, fantastic. And sometimes we argue over that. And we're willing to break unity. We're willing to split over that when that's not gospel. Another one would be technology. How much technology we use in worship. You know, like, can we just use these lights? Are electric lights all right? Do we need just natural light? Can we worship at night then if it's just natural light? Can we use colored lights? Is that okay? Can we move those colored lights around? Can we have a screen? Is a computer all right? This debate has been going on since the beginning of the church. Technology, cathedrals were that debate. Is that okay? Can we build large cathedrals? Can we put do you believe it? Stained glass at one point was technology because it was storytelling. And the church debated, can we use stained glass? Like, that's the way we've done it. There are churches all over our valley that choose to worship in different ways. Fantastic. I love it. Praise the Lord. There's expressions of worship in so many different ways. It is not something we divide over. It is not worth breaking unity over those kind of things that are not gospel issues. And so our journey as Christians, our journey as followers of Jesus in this culture, and as the culture changes all around us all the time, it seems like it's daily now. We have to learn how to apply the gospel and say, is this a gospel issue or is it not? Is this a gospel issue or is it not? And if it's not a gospel issue, then we hold fast to unity. We fight for unity. One of our struggles is that as Americans, we like options. If McDonald's is bad today, I'm going to go to Burger King. You know, in our community, you get Chick-fil-A, you don't get Raising Cane's, sorry. Right? Like, we like options. We like choices. And we bring that into church, and we treat church like that. You know, today it was 71.7 degrees in the auditorium, and I'm not a fan of that. I like 71.3. So they were all, like, we like our options. We like our choices, and it divides us. It tears us apart. And we miss that as we gather as a church, it's not the event to serve me. It's the people group that I serve. It's the people group that I serve. It's why we talk about membership here. Because membership is this uniting. It's this putting us together. It's this people group where we come together under one mission, thick or thin, I'm riding with you. No matter what's going on, no matter what we disagree on, I'm riding with you. And so we invite you to join. You know, pastors do it too. It's not just congregations. So many church splits or splants or pastors, politics, preferences, power, those kind of things. I remember when I was living in Florida, our senior pastor, he'd been at our church for 26 years, fantastic human, one of my favorite people on the planet. And so he had kind of finished his assignment, and so he resigned, and he took a couple years, and he's trying to figure out what was next. And there was a church in Ohio that called him. This church had just gone through a split. The pastor and the elder board, the pastor had gone through some really tough personal stuff, some failures and things like that. And so the elder board had come to the decision that he needed to step away from being the pastor. And so that following week when he was going to get up and say, I'm going to resign as the pastor, he said, I'm going to resign as the pastor, and next week I'm going to start a new church, and it's at this address about 5 miles from this church, and I want you to meet me there. That's what we do. We split. We divide. We tear apart based on our own preferences or our own politics or our own power. And what we see here in Acts is that the Spirit of God falls on and amplifies where the Word of God is and where the people of God are united around the Word of God. The Spirit of God fills the place and brings change. And that's how movements move. The Spirit of God fills the place and brings change. And so our first job in the power of this movement is to be united around the Word and allow the Spirit of God to bring change, which leads us to number two. If you're nervous right now because I'm only through point one, the next two are quicker, all right? The next two are quicker. You'll get to the buffet, I promise, okay? Number two, one word, many voices. One word, many voices. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So they're gathered, they're obeying, they're waiting as Jesus told them to wait. They're united in prayer. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What were they declaring? What were they saying in this moment? Look down at verse 11. It says this at the end of this little passage. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God. So they're united in prayer, and then they're united in word. They're all speaking the same word. They're sharing the same gospel. As they're empowered by the Spirit, what is going out is the gospel, the magnificent works of God. This concept of tongues is a little different than what you might read later on in the New Testament. This literally means different languages. So there's different languages that are being spoken by these early believers as they're filled with the Holy Spirit so that everyone who's in town can understand this message of the gospel. That's the power of the Spirit in this moment. So if you're there that morning, I'm gonna ask for your grace as we go through this, okay? But if you're there that morning, it might have sounded something like this. Hello, everyone. Jesus is King. Jesus died, and he rose again for you. And you would have heard that, but maybe you don't speak that language. Maybe yours is, hola a todos. Jesús es rey. Jesús murió y resucitó por ti. Come on. It's gonna get worse. It's gonna get worse, okay? Maybe that's not you. Maybe this one is. Hallo zusammen. Jesus ist König. Jesus ist für dich gestorben und auferstanden. That was Germanish. Right? So maybe that was you. Or maybe you were, g'day mates. We. So that's what's going on in this moment. They're speaking these magnificent works of God, and whatever language you spoke, it was coming through like, oh my goodness, I hear the gospel. I hear the magnificent works of God. So it's many voices united around one word, and that's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of the gospel, because that's still happening. Even this morning as we're gathered in this place, there are believers gathered in other places around the world where in every language in the world, it's being spoken right now. One word, we're united around the gospel, but there are many voices who are proclaiming that word. It's happened throughout history past, and it'll happen through history future. Like, this word is the united thing that we're around. One word. It's the same as Pentecost, where Jesus launches this movement as he sends the Holy Spirit, and every person on the planet can hear the gospel. every nation under heaven is what Luke says. And so you can imagine that melting pot in that moment where all these nations are gathered and they hear the message of hope, the message of Christ in their own language. I can understand it, but it doesn't stop there. And here's where we finish up. This is where it gets crazy. Number three, one spirit, many temples. One spirit, many temples. Go back up to verse one. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were staying. This is crazy awesome. If you study the Bible, you know how Old Testament, New Testament, there's so much relationship there and there's so much imagery that carries throughout the Bible. It's one of those places. So 50 days after Passover, every year, there was a feast of Pentecost that happened within the Jewish calendar. 50 days after Passover, Jesus raised from the grave and he spent 40 days with his disciples, as we saw last week. So now here we are at 50 days past Passover. And every year, the Jewish people would engage in Pentecost. They would engage in what was called a first fruits sacrifice. It was this idea that it was the beginning of the harvest. And so the first fruits that you had of the harvest, you would bring to the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem. And so on that day, why were there so many Jews from all over the world who were in Jerusalem? Because it was Pentecost. It was the first fruits harvest. So they were all coming to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord that gave evidence that he had blessed them with provision and that the entire harvest was his. And so they were bringing the first fruits to Jerusalem in that day. And on that day, on Pentecost, Jesus sends the first fruits of the harvest, that is the church that we sit in right now. It was the first 120 believers. It was the gift of the Holy Spirit. It fell on the planet in that moment. And in that moment, there were nations represented from all over the earth. And so as they traveled back to their country, they took the gospel with them from this first fruits at Pentecost. It was one spirit, but it was many temples. Why did they go to Jerusalem? Because that's where the temple was. And you went to Jerusalem, you journeyed to Jerusalem to meet with God at the temple. But look at what we see here. There's this indwelling now of individuals. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 40, it looked like this. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacles, the middle of town, the middle of the camp where the tabernacle was. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses couldn't even enter. Verse 38, it says, "For the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire inside the cloud by night, visible to the entire house of Israel." That's the whole nation could see it. Fast forward to Acts chapter 2, verse 3. These believers, they saw tongues like flames of fire that came down from heaven and separated and rested on each one of them. There's this transition that takes place at this day of Pentecost. No longer did you have to go to Jerusalem to the singular temple, but now the Holy Spirit had created temples that would go to every nation on earth. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, the beauty of Pentecost, the beauty of the gift of the Holy Spirit is that you are a temple of God. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And as you exist in Charleston, in this valley, in this place, you are the temple of God. He has sent you as a temple into the people where people don't have to come to you anymore as a destination. You can go to them. You can carry the majesty and the glory of God to people. which is the birth of mission. It's the birth of mission. Luke says there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. And they all heard these people declaring the magnificent acts of God. The magnificent acts of God. Here's the big idea as we close. Our unity invites the Spirit to fill us and empower us to proclaim the good news of great joy for all people to the ends of the earth. That's the vision that God's given us here at Bible Center, is to unite the church in our state, to see churches join arms and work together, to not see the church down the road as the competition, but to see them as the partner. That the Holy Spirit would fall in this place as we unite around this message of the gospel, as we unite around this hope for the world, that the Holy Spirit would fall and that he would change this place for the glory of God. I'm going to invite you as we close to spend some time in prayer around this concept of unity. There's two prayers that I'll put up for you that I'd like you to spend some time praying over. Maybe for you, there's some moments here where you need to confess. You need to confess division. You need to confess slander. You need to confess gossip. You need to confess complaining. Spend some time in praying these things. God, give me a desire for unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Birth that in me. Change my heart that way. Give me that desire. And then help me hold fast to the gospel and rid me of gossip and slander and complaining and arrogance and division. Take a few moments as we close. Spend some time with the Lord. God, we give you glory because you're worthy. We praise you for the movement that you are the author of, you're the sustainer of. We pray that the Holy Spirit would fall. Unite us around your word. Unite us around your mission. Unite us around your gospel. Help us seek the kingdom that transcends this world and the message of hope for everyone in it. Give us discernment, give us wisdom, give us a passion for people and a love for people that comes from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.